Well, this morning we're going to be going to the book of Psalms, chapter 34. I don't know why, I sort of felt a little bit of conviction because this morning, as you can see in the background of the PowerPoint slide, you can already see there's edible items that exist there in the PowerPoint. And I know some of you said that you were craving fish sandwiches after I got done telling my fish sandwich story last week. And perhaps you got to have one this week. Today's going to be a little bit more healthier food, you know, with strawberries and pears and oranges and cherries and peaches and bananas and nectarines and apples and things like that. But I'm really not going to be preaching about physical food this morning. As we go to Psalms chapter 34, I want to read this one passage of Scripture, actually two passages of Scripture out of Psalms. Psalms 34, verse number 7. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. A tremendous psalm that has come forth out of the Word of God this morning. And I want to call this message, if you would allow me to, Taste and See. Taste and See. Most of you can probably look at me and identify that I don't call too much food. You know, I'm the guy that last week told you about eating the fish sandwich that I had dropped in the floorboard of my car. Because, I mean, one reason it was $3.69. Another reason is there's a little adage that my son used to use when he was about 6 years old. And that was, God made dirt, dirt won't hurt, put it in your mouth and watch it work. Okay? So a little bit of dirt has not killed anybody to point. You know, there's people that are eating lettuce right now and are dying from eating lettuce, you know. You know, I've never read about anybody necessarily dying from dirt. Probably has happened, but I haven't read about it. I'll try about anything on one occasion. I was talking to a lady last night as we ventured into a grocery store and I was just, you know, I was just being my usual self, sort of senseless of sorts, and I don't know how it even came up, but we began to talk about eating sushi. And, you know, some sushi I can do. I really like it. And I don't worry about if you saw these videos about people developing worms, intestinal parasites after eating sushi. That's probably because they didn't have enough wasabi with it. If you eat enough wasabi, you know, it'll cancel out the parasites. I'm a firm believer in that. That's not medically proven, okay? That's just my opinion. I'll eat about anything. I like trying new things. You know, if you've ever been on a missions trip, you know, it'll convert you to being able to try new things. But my wife, on the other hand, my wife is more resistant. She's more of a creature of habit. We can walk, if we walk into any restaurant that we frequent somewhat regularly, you know, they already almost know what my wife is going to order because she's a creature of habit. She knows what she likes and she's like, you know, not, you know, every once in a while she'll procrastinate a little bit and she'll say, oh, I'm going to try something else. But typically she'll always go back to what she's typically orders. Yeah. And many of you are probably that way as well. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's no violation at all with being a creature of habit. But sometimes I'll look at my wife and I'll say, you need to just try it. You need to just try it. You know, I like mushrooms. Any of y'all know any good secret mushroom spots? Right now is the season. And if you want to take me, it would be a wonderful gesture on your part. You can even blindfold me en route to get there because I know how you mushroom people are. But my wife's not a mushroom eater. I found one the other day and one's not quite enough to fry up in a skillet, you know. But I'm not convinced her. She'll say, I'll fix them for you, but I'm not eating them. But you'll never know what you're missing until you try something that you've never had before. That's pretty profound, isn't it? You never know what you're missing until you try something that you've never had before. And I guess there's another turn to that coin, so to speak, because if you never know what you're missing, what difference does it make? But the reality of it is, you know, when we begin to think about things that we've never tried and we've never experienced before, man, I'm giving over as long as it's something that's not detrimental to my walk with God. I'm willing to try anything that I've never tried before, with exception of maybe a few roller coasters, because I'm not a roller coaster person. But I have tried a few. So taste and see, the psalmist says. As we read this psalm, we find in this psalm that there are two, what I would consider, profound declarations that are incorporated into this psalm. The two profound declarations are these. Number one, it says that you will find a surrounding encampment. And when we read this scripture and it says, the angel of the Lord, I want you to note, and those of you that have been attending on Wednesday night in the study of Revelation, you're going to grasp this probably right off the bat. You probably already grasp it. When he says, the angel of the Lord, it's not an angel or a angel of the Lord, it's the angel of the Lord. What the psalmist is relating to here is no doubt the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ. You see, Jesus just wasn't invented. Jesus wasn't created when he was Mary conceived in her womb, or even when she gave birth. But no, Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus always has been and always will be, and He existed. Had the Son existed before Christ ever became incarnate into this world? So the psalmist is referring to here as the angel of the Lord. And in Old Testament terminology, he is referring to here, if you would, to the incarnate, pre-incarnate presence of Jesus. He says the pre-incarnate presence of Jesus, the presence of God, God the Son, encamps around those that fear Him. And fear there is speaking of a reverence. It's not speaking of a dreaded fear, like a fear that we're afraid that we're going to be destroyed, but it's speaking of reverence to us, and it's indicating reverence to us, and we're called to reverence God. We're called to honor His presence. We're called to honor Him in the fullness of who He is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are called to wonderfully and amazingly honor Him. And by doing so, we find that His presence surrounds us. So the first part of the declaration is that we find ourselves in a surrounding encampment of the presence of the Lord. And then we find that He brings us an indisputable provision. He encamps around those that fear Him, but then the psalmist said, and He delivers them. He delivers them. Delivers them to us. It speaks more of being taken out of a crisis situation. But do you realize that sin in itself is a crisis situation? Do you realize the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden created a crisis situation for all of humanity? We all have need of a Savior. We all are in need of salvation. Even us that are already believers that maybe are sitting in this room or that are watching my Facebook Live this morning, we never find ourselves without the need of a Savior. Every single day of my life, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we call ourselves Christians, even in that, I still need a Savior every single day of my life. I need a Savior. I need the presence of Jesus. And He let us have His presence through the working of the Holy Spirit, when He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you without My presence, but I will send to you another Comforter, and He is the Holy Ghost, and He will abide with you, and He will abide in you. And because of that, I have indisputable provision in this life. I will lack nothing in this life. There is nothing that I will do without. Now let me clarify this. I'm not talking about all the things that I want. I'm not talking about all the things that I think I need. You know, have you ever thought you needed something that you really didn't need? I do from time to time. Actually, I probably do quite often. I told Sarah yesterday, I said, I need a Diet Dr. Pepper. When I really didn't need a Diet Dr. Pepper, because she looks at me and she says, how many waters have you drank today? And I said, well, one. She said, but it wasn't even a full one. It was one you'd already opened. She's the water police at our house. And she encourages me because she loves me to drink water. But I can't stand drinking water. I want my Diet Dr. Pepper. And I need my Diet Dr. Pepper. I need it, Jesus. Jesus, send me some Diet Dr. Pepper. Bring Diet Dr. Pepper forth out of the rock, Lord. But there's a lot of things that we think we need, and they're really not needs. But there are genuine needs in our life. And the genuine needs that exist in our life, trust me, because not just trust me, but trust the Word of God. Trust what even the psalmist said here in this Scripture. Because every provision, everything that I need, everything that could exist in my life, He makes provision for. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. And I will lack nothing in Him, and neither will you. If we will seek Him and we will pursue Him, we will lack nothing in Him. And then we find that there are stipulations to the declaration. And I just touched on the stipulations. The stipulations. You know, we're freely saved by grace. And there is nothing that we can do to merit that. There is nothing you can do to be any more saved than the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do to add to the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is complete and full in the person of Jesus Christ. But I do find that as I study Scripture, to me it's very evident that for us to walk in His favor, that we, when we find ourselves, we can walk in His favor if we will position ourselves in His favor. So there's stipulations that lead up to this declaration that the psalmist made in verse 7 when he said, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers him. Because then in verse 8, he begins what I'm calling the taste test experience. It's that experience that I spoke of when I began this morning. It's that taste testing. You're never going to know if you like something if you don't taste it. You're never going to know. You're never going to know that you're going to like. And certainly, I think it's if you would, a guaranteed circumstance. It's a win-win circumstance. And there's very few circumstances in life that are win-win. But it's a win-win circumstance with Jesus, and He says, "Taste and see. Do that taste test experience." You see, we will really never know whether we like it something or not if we don't taste it. And you will not know, and you will not realize the fullness of what God has for you until you taste what He has for you. You know, there's so much out there in the realm of God that I'm a firm believer that we as His people haven't even touched on. There's so much out there in the presence of God that we've never experienced. And you may have experienced some great and mighty things. Maybe you've been slain in the Spirit, and maybe God's took you into dreams and visions. Maybe great and wonderful things have occurred in your life as a believer. But listen, no matter how far God has taken you, there is more that He can take you into if we will only just taste and see. be. Because the realm of God is limitless. He is a limitless God. He is a God that has no boundaries. The only constraints, if you would, and they're really not constraints within Himself, that God is held to are the constraints or the boundaries of His own spoken word. But and it in itself is limitless. If we will just release ourselves into everything that God has for us and pursue everything God has for us, we will taste Him and we will see Him and we will experience in Him in ways that we can't even imagine. And when we experience Him in those ways, then we will, you know, it's just like me and my Diet Dr. Pepper. You know, when I drink a Diet Dr. Pepper, you know what happens to me? I can go off of it. I can sanctify myself from Diet Dr. Pepper. But as soon, because I'm a Diet Dr. Pepper holic. And I can be off Diet Dr. Pepper for a few days. I can be off, you know, during times of fasting, you know, I'm off of Diet Dr. Pepper maybe for 3 or 4 weeks. But then when I get that taste of, when I get one more taste of Diet Dr. Pepper, you know what it makes me want? Another one. Another one, and another one, and another one. And you understand that you understand with me this morning, God, the presence of God is contagious. The presence of God is contagious. When we tap into His presence, when we tap into His resources, when we tap into who He is, and we taste and we see that He is good, we'll want another one, just like a McDonald's fish sandwich. We'll want another one, just like a, man, just like a big old ribeye steak. I prefer ribeye. Whatever it may be, we will want more and we will desire more, but we first must taste. If you don't believe that tasting is effective, you know, how many of you guys, you know, we have a Sam's here locally, Sam's Club. How many of you guys have ever been in Sam's? Few of you been in Sam's. And some of the other stores do it, but it's really prominent in Sam's. Do you know this? Now, pastor is not this thrifty. That's another word. That is a synonym for tightwad. Pastor is not this thrifty. Although I do think about it from time to time. Did you know you could go to Sam's on any given day of the week at lunchtime and you could just walk around Sam's Club and you could get your lunch free? It just all comes on toothpicks. Because on every corner, that lady or that man is there with that skillet and they're cooking something or they have a little cup full of something. You can get the whole nine yards, the full at least three, maybe four course and even have a little bit of dessert and get you some juice, you know, while you're right there, you know, because Sam's has a, you know why? Because they're so convinced that what they have is good enough, if you will just taste the one little bit of it off of a toothpick, that you'll go buy something. It's called a marketing strategy. And the truth of the matter is, it works. You know, after you just eat that cordon bleu bite, you're going to go around there to the frozen food and you're going to get you a big old box of those cordon bleus and you're going to take it home with you. And when you get home, it's probably not going to taste as good as it did there in Sam's. But it's still going to be pretty good. But their mission is accomplished if they can get you to taste. It's like a car dealership. It's like I'm over at the Harley dealership all the time. And every time they get one in, they say, "Preacher, come back here and look at this new motorcycle." And I said, "Boy, that sure is pretty, ain't it?" And I said, "Yeah, man, it could be yours." I said, "No, it couldn't, because mine's paid for and yours ain't." They said, "Just get on it and take a ride, preacher. Just take a ride. Try this." The other day, they had this new Road Glide. For those of you that don't know the lingo, that's like the Cadillac of the Harley. This new Road Glide. Try this new Road Glide out. And I said, "Nah." They said, "Well, just sit on it." I did sit on it. Moment of weakness. We're all right though, baby. Moment of weakness. They said, "Let's throw a tag on and let you ride it." I said, "Nope." You know why? Because in the car business, the car business, if they can get you to drive it, they got you hooked. That's the inside. If they can get you to drive it, they know they pretty well, for most time, they've got you hooked. And if we would just taste and see that the Lord is good, and we would taste of His goodness, and we would taste of all that He has for us, guess what? He would help us, we will be hooked, because we will develop a hunger for His goodness like we've never had before. The second stipulation is take refuge. Now, refuge is a big word for us this morning, because the root word that refuge actually comes from, it actually comes from the word fugitive. Now, to us, we know a fugitive is somebody fleeing. They're fleeing from prosecution or intolerable circumstances, or they're running, in other words, they're running away from something. But refuge means the place that you go to if you are a fugitive. Refuge is the place that you go to for hiding or protection, if you would. So when we find ourselves constantly looking and constantly running from the circumstances of life, God is calling us to find refuge in Him. He is the safe place, if you would. For to find refuge is to find a place of safekeeping. And He, in the presence of Christ, is safekeeping for our souls. It's not only safekeeping for our souls, but it's safekeeping for our life. In Him we find refuge. In Him we find strength. In Him we find encouragement. Now, I know all of you all are sanctified in this room this morning, but I don't be a little bit unsanctified. One of my favorite vocalist singers of all time is the Hag. Are there any Merle Haggard fans in the house? Thank you, all both of you, for raising your hands. That Merle Haggard sang a song. He said, "I'd like to settle down, but they won't let me." He said, "A fugitive must be a rolling stone. I'd like to hold my head up and be proud of who I am, but I'm a Brandon man out in the cold." Let me tell you this. When you find refuge and solace in the presence of God, you don't have anything to hang your head about. When you find refuge in the presence of God, you can be proud of who you are and you don't have to hang your head. When you find refuge in the presence of God, you can know that you and have confidence that you have been bought with a price and you are sealed with a seal that cannot be broken. You can take comfort in knowing that nothing will harm you. Even though you can be killed in this world, there is nothing that can pluck you out of His hand, declares the Word of God. When you find refuge in the presence of God, it is the place of safekeeping. And God has prepared that place through Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we don't have to run any longer. Because of Jesus, we don't have to go into hiding. Because of Jesus, we don't have to walk around with our heads held down. But we can be proud of who we are, not just of who we are, but who we are in Him. But in order to understand that and comprehend that, we must first take a taste. We fear God. We're called, as I said earlier, not to be scared of Him, but we're to fear Him and reverence Him. You see, the reason that we must reverence Him is there's a place in every one of our lives where the grace of God will end. He says that in His Word, that His presence is only going to endure with humanity for a season. And I'm going to give a sales pitch for Wednesday night, the study in Revelation. If you'll come on Wednesday night, you'll have a little bit better understanding and comprehension of that. This coming Wednesday night. There's coming a time when the mercy and grace of God is going to be turned over to His righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. His just judgment. And I don't know when that's going to happen, but I do believe it's going to happen. And it's not worth taking the risk. Three times David uses fear in the reference to God. And he's referring to respecting God, giving servanthood, and fear speaks of us being worshipers. because we can't really worship God if we don't reverentially respect Him. So the benefits of taking refuge, we find ourselves in an angelic encampment. I've already said that it doesn't say that it's an angel or a angel, but the psalmist actually says it's the angel. It's the angel of the Lord. It's the presence of Jesus Christ. That doesn't diminish the importance of ministering angels. I do believe there are ministering angels. I believe there are judgment angels. Again, sales pitch for Wednesday night that you can find out more about. But the angel of the Lord, the presence of Jesus Christ, there is none above Him. There is none above Him. There is no closer place than you and I can get to the presence of God than through Jesus Christ. Did you know that? There's no closer presence. There's no closer way of getting to God other than through Jesus Christ. So we have the angelic encampment. He says we will lack nothing. But what if we fail to worship? What if we fail to worship? Well, if we fail to be worshipers of God, let me clarify and quantify worship for you this morning. Worshiping God, part of what we do in any given Sunday morning service, and we've had a tremendous time of worship here this Sunday. We had a tremendous time of worship last Sunday. You know, our worship services are great. Our worship services are exciting. Our worship services are good. And there's a lot of other gatherings of saints of God. And they have great worship services. But understand, worship goes beyond what we do when we come together in a building for 1 or so hours a week. Because worship is not just a gathering and a celebration during that gathering, but worship is a lifetime of living our lives in dedication to Him every single day of my life. When everything is going good in my life, I'm driving down the road and all is well, I'm worshiping God, and I got the jam on my radio, and you know, I'm listening to whoever, you know, I got Crowder jamming out on my stereo, or if I'm on the Harley, I got Crowder jamming out in my earbuds, which is illegal in Virginia, but not Crowder, but the earbuds. And I'm listening while I'm riding down the road, I'm jamming out, and everything is good. You know, man, I can get some worship on. But worship also comes into when things are not going so good. When things are tight, when things are tough, when things are happening in our life, when things are not going as planned, or things are not going as we wanted them to go, but we still worship God. So worship is not just about what we do in a Sunday morning service or even a midweek gathering or some worship conference somewhere. But worship is about a lifestyle of giving praise and glory and honor and giving everything we have to God. But what if we fail to worship? What if we fail to worship God? Now, I'm not saying failing in worship, because sometimes we find worship more difficult. Sometimes we find it hard to be like Job, because Job said, even if you slay me, he said, even if you kill me, God. And Job did not have one earthly idea of what was going on in his life. He said, but even if you kill me, God, I'm still going to praise you. I want to tell you, I've not always been a Job. Maybe you have. But I haven't. Because there's been times in my life that I've looked at God, I've at least looked up towards God, and spiritually looked at Him in the face, and I have said to God, I don't understand why you're letting this happen. I don't understand what you're thinking, God, in all of this. I shared a prayer request this morning in life groups and in the warm-up time for the worship team about one of our IPHC pastors that tragically lost his wife yesterday in an accident, only 33 years old, and leaves behind 2 children. If that was me, if I was that pastor, I'm I probably would be looking at God somewhere in the process. I would look at God and say, why did you let this happen? But somehow, the Holy Spirit will bring our hearts back to worship. Somehow the Holy Spirit will bring us back to that place of worship and the question and the bitterness and the anger that we have. And yesterday, Sister Sarah and I had a woman come to us that's lost multiple loved ones just in the recent weeks. Within the past 30 days, they've lost 3 loved ones in her family. She said, I have become angry. What's wrong with me? And sometimes we do become angered, and sometimes we do become frustrated. But listen, I believe that if we trust God, that He will bring us back to the heart of worship. He will bring us back to the attitude and the spirit of worship, no matter what has happened in our life, if we will only taste and see. If we will only taste and see, but if we fail to worship, and we fail to taste and see, and we haven't tasted and see what is going to happen in our lives. I'm a firm believer in this, that the neglect of worship certainly negates the expectancy of the blessing that the psalmist spoke of to cover our life. How can we, when we have not feared the Lord, and we have not worshiped the Lord, how can we rightfully expect His blessings to once again cover our life? Now that doesn't mean that we're not saved. But sometimes we need that blessing. Sometimes we're looking for that blessing. Sometimes we're looking for that favor. But if we fail to worship, if we're not tasting of the Lord, if we're not experiencing Him, how can we anticipate Him blessing our lives? You see, because without that relationship with Christ, we're simply dependent on that mercy that I spoke about earlier. That mercy of God, that mercy of God is going to sustain us for a season. Do you realize this? We as Christians sing that song, it's never going to die. It's never going to die. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. That song is never going to die. But do you understand this, that probably the more amazing order of grace is the grace that was extended to us before we came to know Jesus? Do you understand that the most amazing grace is though we're not worthy now other than the blood of Jesus Christ, but in those seasons when we didn't give God a thought, you realize that's the season of really amazing grace. And that's a season of tremendous mercy. Do you realize right now that the people that are not following Jesus this morning, and this is not degrading to them at all. You know, there's only two kind of people in this world, and that's people that are saved and people that are lost in the eyes of God. And do you realize this morning that when people are walking out from under what we used to call the ark of safety, when they're out from under that covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior, there's a tremendous amount of mercy and grace that is going out over their lives and they don't even realize it. I look back in my young life, I'm still pretty young, but my younger life, and I can look and I can see events and know events when I wasn't a Christian that happened in my life. And I look back and I say, man, that was just God watching out over me. I could have left this world lost. And I could have spent the last 40 years in torment, plus the eternity to come. So great mercy and grace is amazing. But mercy and grace to the unbeliever is only going to sustain them, and it's only going to cover them for a season. There's a point in time when mercy and grace will end. It may be during that time of great tribulation that we've been talking about. It may be before then. But I believe that there is a time and a season that mercy and grace will end. But that's why we need to taste and see now. That's why we need to taste and see now. And I believe I'm so confident, you know, sort of like Sam's. They're confident you're going to buy the product if you'll just taste it. But much greater than Sam's. If we will taste and see how good God is, if we will just taste and see, and a lot of people say, preacher, I can't do it. I can't do it. I just don't think I can be a Christian. Well, let me tell you something. Being a Christian is not about doing anything. It's taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's not about do's and don'ts. It's just about trusting God. Taste and see. Well, preacher, it's hard for me to trust God for the things in my life. Well, why don't you taste and see? Can I preach just a little bit here on the most broad subject in all of Scripture? Finance. I wasn't planning on doing this, but it's here. Did you know what? There's some of you in this room, no doubt today. Some of you watching by Facebook Live today that you have never given yourself over to being obedient to the giving of first fruit. You have never tithed because you say you can't afford to, or you don't understand to, or whatever it is. Taste and see. Taste and see. You will find if you walk in obedience to what God has given us in any situation, and tithing is just one of them, you will find that you will have more with your 90%, because tithe means 10%, you will have more with your 90% than you will with your 100%. Taste and see. Taste and see. You can't outdo God. You can't outgive God. Taste and see that He is good. You can't solve the problems in your life on your own. Taste and see. You can't fix the things in your marriage. You can't fix the things in your life. You can't fix the things on your job. Taste and see. Because you will find out that God can. Taste and see. If you'll just bow your heads with me this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed in this room, I'm curious. I'm curious this morning. If you're in this room and you've never been saved, or you're unsure of your relationship with God, maybe you feel like you've backslidden, you've fallen far away from His presence. If that's you in this room this morning, the Lord's calling you to just taste and see. Taste and see. If that's you, without any embarrassment at all, would you just slip up your hand for me real quickly? Nobody's looking around. Nothing embarrassing. Is there one in this room? Is there one in this room that you're overwhelmed with circumstances? I don't know why I do feel this strong urgency in my spirit. I feel a strong urgency about marital circumstance. Maybe it's a difficulty in your home. Maybe it's in some of your family members. In a marital circumstance, but I just feel an urgency in that area. But the Lord's saying, taste and see. He is good. He's a refuge. He's the safe place. Maybe it's a medical situation. I could go on and name off circumstances. But you're in this room this morning and there's circumstances in your life and you're feeling perplexed. You're feeling overwhelmed. The Lord says, taste and see. Taste and see. If that's you, if you desire prayer, would you real quickly slip up your hand without any embarrassment and say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me in this room. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else in this room? Thank you. Any more? Is there others? Taste and see. Taste and see. Let me tell you something. I'm just a pastor of a church. I'm just a preacher of the gospel. Look at me, if you would. I'm just a preacher of the gospel. I can't tell you what the Lord Jesus has on His mind and how He's going to handle your situation, those of you that slipped your hand up. But I can tell you this, if you just taste and see, you know, there's two elements that are involved in that. He says taste. If you'll taste, then you'll see. You know, I thought about that as in relationship to Adam and Eve in the garden. I can't explain all of it, but there was one fruit we know that they weren't supposed to partake of, and they were instructed not to. But Satan understood, Lucifer understood, and he said, "Just taste and see. You'll be as gods." And they did taste, and when they tasted, their eyes were open. And we know that that is in the negative sense, because that's when sin was introduced into humanity. But understand this, but there is a tremendous principle there about if we will taste what God has for us. He says taste and see. If we will just taste, we will see His glory at hand. This is what I want to ask you to do. If you slipped up your hand, we're going to say goodbye to the Facebook audience, because I respect your privacy as in the altar service here in the sanctuary.